Amen. If you have your Bibles, go with me tonight to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And we'll preach the second part of a message we started last week. What's happening in this passage is that Paul is being transparent about some of the trouble that he's faced in ministry. To put it in modern vernacular, Paul's saying that it hasn't always been big days and full altars. It hasn't always been being platformed at big conferences. Paul's had some struggles in ministry. And with some of those struggles and with some of the opposition that he faced came the temptation to throw in the towel. And many who have faced similar circumstances as Paul faced have. But look at what he said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. He says, "Therefore, seeing we have received this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not." Look over at verse 16 of chapter 4. "For which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." As Paul catalogs some of the struggles that he's had in his ministry, he says it twice here, "We faint not." As I told you last week, the word faint means to lose heart, to lose courage, to become weary. The root word is actually the word for evil. It carries the connotation of acting badly or falling into evil. And here's what Paul is saying. He's saying that in spite of all the disappointments and all the discouragement that he had faced, he never defected. He never gave in to evil. He never lost his heart or lost courage to do what God had allowed him to do. I'm glad for a man that would not allow exhaustion or discouragement or immorality to divert or disqualify him from the ministry that God has given him. What he's talking about in this ministry is being faithful to the very end and not fainting, finishing without fainting. Isn't that what you want for your life? Don't you want to get to the end of your life and say, "Yes, there were some real trials, and it's true, I had to overcome some temptations, and I wanted to give up along the journey, but I didn't faint." Oh, that God would be able to say that Tyler Gillett never fainted. Now, last week, we mentioned five factors that could cause us to faint. And these are some of the difficulties that Paul faced. He said, first of all, a guilty conscience could have caused me to faint. He said in verse 2, "Day after day, I won the inner battle in my secret life so that I could keep a clean conscience." Oh, folks, listen to me. When you start losing the battle of your thought life, when you stop walking with God in your secret life, you'll get weighed down with a guilty conscience and you'll faint. Paul said, "I kept my conscience clean." Another factor that could have led him to faint was the factor of the work of the devil. He talks here about the devil actively working to blind the eyes of the lost lest they should see the glorious light in the face of Christ. Paul said, "The devil was against me, he is against me, and he wants me to faint, and he wants you to faint." Another factor that could have caused Paul to lose heart was his own personal weakness. He said, "I've got this treasure in the gospel of Christ, but I carry it around in an earthen vessel, in a clay pot." And Paul had some physical inadequacies, and he felt like he wasn't the most polished public speaker, and he felt like he was lacking in certain areas of his life. And it helps me to know that there were times that even the Apostle Paul felt inadequate. He said, "But I did not allow my inadequacies, I did not allow my personal weakness to cause me to faint." Another factor that could have led to fainting was his constant trouble. Remember, he says in verse 8, "I'm troubled on every side and I'm not perplexed." And Paul was someone who faced prolonged periods of persecution and physical pain. He carried the stress of caring for all the churches. It's one thing to have a stressful season that's stressful for a little while and then it gets better. And we all have those. But it's another thing to feel like you've been carrying stresses and pressure and opposition for years and years on end. And Paul says, the trouble never really stopped in my ministry and it could have caused me to faint. Another thing he points to is uncertainty. He says in verse 8, we were perplexed. Again, I love his transparency. He says, sometimes I had a decision to make and I didn't know what to do. And I was so perplexed that I was embarrassed about it. People were looking to me for wisdom. They needed me to make a decision and I didn't know what to do. Listen, folks, we need to be especially careful during times of uncertainty in our lives. Because what the devil would like to do is when things are uncertain and we don't know which way to turn or what decision to make, the devil would like to get us to rely on the arm of our flesh. Or he would like to get us to use fleshly solutions to spiritual problems. Uncertain times can be dangerous times. And Paul says, I face all of these things in my ministry and more, and yet I fainted not. Can I say to you, you don't have to be an apostle or a preacher to face those five things. We all face them, don't we? You see, whatever your race is, whatever God has called you to do, whatever he's gifted you to do, you're going to face those things as you try to serve the Lord. And those things could knock any of us out. They could cause any of us to faint. So I think our next very natural question then ought to be, okay, Paul, you faced those things. Those things are formidable. Even though you faced them, you didn't faint. You finished without fainting, Paul. How? How did you face these trials that so many have faced and they've fallen to? How did you face them and faint not? Well, in chapters 4 and 5, Paul tells us about six convictions that helped him to finish without fainting. And I'll get three of them this week and we'll hit three of them next time. Now, Paul believed some things deeply. That's what a conviction is. And when things were hard and he was tempted to faint, he returned to those convictions. And before I get to them, let me just say this. We're going to need some convictions if we're going to finish the race that God has given us. Too often we live by emotions. But if we only serve when we feel good, we're not going to serve very long, are we? Too often we live by our circumstances. If we only serve when our circumstances are right, we'll faint before it's all said and done. Paul didn't live by emotions or circumstances. He lived by convictions. And in the shifting disappointments and the unrelenting temptations that came to his life, he had some fixed points of reference that he returned to time and time again, and those things never changed for him. And we need some of those bedrock certainties that form the foundations of our life that hold firm when the storm winds are blowing. Are you a person of conviction or a person of circumstance or emotion? Paul here tells us six things he believed deeply. And when he was tempted to faint, he returned to them. Let's look at three of them. Here's his first conviction. It's found in verse 1 of chapter 4. Ministry is a mercy. Ministry is a mercy. He says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. Now, this ministry in verse 1 refers to the gospel ministry. In chapter 3, what Paul is doing is he's comparing the old covenant, whose glory faded away, with the new covenant, whose glory never fades. Then at the end of chapter 3 and verse 18, he talks about the wonderful change that happens in our lives when we stare into God's word. And that as we do, the Spirit changes us into the image of Jesus Christ from glory to glory. Now, here is a very practical and helpful point. In every true ministry, it's the word of God and the Spirit of God that do the work. That's what Paul points to in verse 18. God uses messengers, he uses teachers, he uses preachers, but only as they point people to God's word. And Paul says here, it's inevitable that when people come to the word week in and week out and they have an honest and a humble heart, the Spirit of God will do the work and he will transform those people into the image of Jesus Christ. And Paul says, that's the ministry I've received. To display the glory of the gospel through the word of God. To preach God's word to people. And to trust that as I do, the Spirit of God will use it. And week in, week out, from one degree to another degree, people will become more like Jesus. Now that's a great ministry. And Paul never felt like he had earned the right to serve the Lord. He never got to the place that unfortunately some people in the Lord's work get to, where he thought that God was lucky to have someone like him. He believed it was a gift from God that he got to serve the Lord. Listen to what he said in 1 Timothy 1. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. He said, I didn't deserve this. I was a blasphemer. I was a persecutor. I had hurt the church, but it's only by the mercy of God that he saved me and that he counted me faithful and he put me in the ministry. He says in 1 Corinthians 15, for I am the least of the apostles that am not meet to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. What an incredible statement. When Paul would face the temptation to faint, he would go back in his mind to the fact that ministry was a mercy, a gift from God. He would think about where he was before Christ found him, where he was when he was on that Damascus road, heading to persecute the church. As he thought back to his life before Christ, he would conclude that it was only by God's grace that he was allowed to serve at all. And can I remind you this evening that it's only by grace that we're saved? It's only by the grace of God that we have been gifted to serve? It's only by God's grace that he could take any of us hell-bound, messed up sinners and use us for anything good. It's only by grace. And I don't know about you, but when I'm facing discouragement or having a pity party, I like to go back to where the Gillett family was before Jesus Christ found us. I like to go back 30 years ago before Doug McGee asked my dad to come to church. And I promise you, nobody visiting 2511 Frontier in Midland, Texas would have ever thought that my mom and dad's marriage would make it. They would have never thought that there would be a preacher and two missionaries come from that house. Some of the people that knew me as a teenager when I was doing some boneheaded things would have never imagined that I would get to be the pastor of this great church. Sometimes I like to go back and think about how God took a very weak and sinful, unlikely thing and he's used it for his glory and he's done it by his grace. Isn't that your story? I think every Christian has this story. We were a real mess when the Lord found us and I can't believe how far we've come. It's been amazing what the grace of God has done in our lives. Paul said, God didn't get a bargain when he got me. God's not lucky to have me. I'm lucky to have him. It's by his grace that he's used me. I think this is an encouragement to us to stop focusing on what we think we deserve when we serve the Lord. I didn't deserve to be treated like that. I didn't deserve for her to say that to me. I deserve some more results. That was a great sermon. More people should have come forward. Listen, you know what we deserve? In fact, we deserve worse than zero. We deserve hell. And anything more than that is the mercy of God. So when we go into ministry, when we're serving the Lord with our lives, doing what He's called us to do, and we get something we feel like we didn't deserve, we need to remember we're only here because God's grace brought us here. And anything better than hell is better than we deserve. And Paul said, ministry is a mercy. I get to do this. Then he says in verses 3 through 6, results are not my responsibility. I think this is going to set some people free tonight. Look at verse 3. He says, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. Now, like we said last week, when Paul talks about in verses 3 and 4, the God of this world blinding the minds of the lost, he's talking about the devil. He says Satan fights. He says here, sinners without Christ are spiritually blinded. They are unable to see the light. In Ephesians chapter 2, he takes a metaphor even further when he says in verse 1 that we were dead in trespasses and sin. So get the picture. People without Christ are spiritually blind, unable to see the light of the gospel of Christ. They are spiritually dead. Paul reminds us that that was our condition and that that is the condition of every person apart from Christ. So I think what Paul is reminding the church of Corinth here is that every salvation is a miracle. See, blind people don't see unless God does a miracle. Dead people aren't raised to life unless God does a miracle. The work of seeing a soul genuinely converted is far more than the work of a preacher. It's far more than the work of a soul winner or a Bible teacher. That is a work that only God can do. People are blind and they're dead in their trespasses and sin. And faith comes to them, the Bible says, by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Somebody gives the word of God to them. They are exposed to the fact that they're sinners separated from God. Exposed that God loves them and Jesus died for them. They're exposed to the fact that he's risen from the grave and that he offers salvation by grace through faith. And as they hear the word of God, the Spirit of God begins his work of convicting. The Holy Spirit is the real preacher of the gospel. He does his work of convicting in the heart of that person who's hearing the message, however it goes out, whether it's in a tract or whether it's in a sermon or a Sunday school lesson. He's doing the work. And then that person has the choice whether they will listen and follow the heeding of the Holy Spirit and the conviction of the Holy Spirit, or whether they'll reject him and reject Jesus Christ. And Paul's reminding us here that this ministry that we're involved in is much more than marketing. It's much more than social media campaigns. It's much more than slick advertising. The ministry that we have involved ourselves in as Christians is a spiritual work. And God must do it. We have a part. But only God can bring a spiritually dead person back to life. We have the part of praying for people. We have the part of teaching them. We have the part of being prepared. But it's up to God to save them. It's up to God to see people grow spiritually. I remember when I was playing sports growing up, I was a sore loser. Can anybody relate with that tonight? I hated to lose. I would yell at the referees if they made a call that hurt our team. I would lash out at my teammates when they made a mistake, forgetting the one that I had just made probably a few minutes before. When I was playing basketball and someone else on the other team had gotten a breakaway layup, I would mug them. I mean, absolutely, try to take them out of the game. It was terrible. When I got to a certain point in my life, I figured out why I got so mad. My big problem in sports was that I wanted to control the outcome. I thought that if I played hard enough, I thought that if I was a good enough leader to my teammates, that we could win every game. Well, the problem is that's not the case in team sports. If you're playing basketball, you have four other teammates, and they've got to play their best too. On the other side, you've got five guys who are playing just as hard as you are most of the time, and they want to say something about you trying to win the game. There were some very human referees who from time to time made some mistakes. Out on the ball court, when you play a team sport, you can't control the outcome. My junior and senior year, I had a coach who taught me that I couldn't control winning. What I could control was my character and my effort. When I had the right character and when I had the right effort, God would be pleased. And if you get a whole team full of people who have high character and they're giving maximum effort, you're going to win a lot of games, aren't you? Now, here's the point, folks. When it comes to ministry, when it comes to doing a spiritual work, we can't control the outcome. What we can control is our character and our effort. In character, I want to make sure that I'm a clean vessel that the Holy Spirit can work through. If he has to do the work, then I need to be a vessel through which he can work. In effort, I can give my spirit-filled best and leave the results to God. Folks, isn't it true that much of the discouragement we face in life is because we think we're responsible for the results? Isn't that true? We go out soul winning and we knock on doors and nobody gets saved that Wednesday night. And we get discouraged. Either it was my fault or the culture's just so lost, nobody will listen and we quit, right? In our parenting, we think, boy, I tell you, if I have my devotions at this time and I do discipline just like this and I read this book and institute this sermon, my kids are always going to turn out just like this, right? We think that way. And then when our kids start to rebel, we kill ourselves for it. There is a spiritual work that only God can do in the heart of a person. So let's be vessels that he can use. Let's give a maximum effort. Let's prepare well. Let's pray up. But then let's trust the Lord to do what only he can do. Not every person Paul gave the gospel to got saved. Not every church that the Apostle Paul pastored was a beacon of purity. You do what you can do filled with the Spirit of God, and you leave the results to the Lord. Would you come to this conviction tonight? Results are not my responsibility. Faithfulness is. All right, here's one more conviction we need to believe tonight. Look at verse 8. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We, having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise us up also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. We read verses 16 and 17 a moment ago. Here's the next conviction you've got to believe if you're going to finish without fainting. Suffering brings glory to God. Suffering brings glory to God. There is much more in this passage than we have the time to unpack tonight, but what Paul is talking about is suffering. He talks about being persecuted, being troubled. He talks about bearing in his body the marks of the cross. Some of the same things that people had done to Christ, the flogging and the beating, they also did to the Apostle Paul, and he bore in his body those marks. Paul's talking about suffering. Now, folks, I need to let you know tonight that if you don't believe in God, then suffering has no point. If you don't believe there is a God, suffering is random. It's bad luck. It's a thing to be avoided at all costs. It doesn't do anything. But the Bible teaches that suffering is not random. That thing you're going through is not just a case of bad luck. Above and beyond the suffering that we experience is a God who works all things together for our good and for His glory. Paul makes, I think, a remarkable statement in verse 12. He says, "So then, death worketh in us, but life in you." You want to talk about what ministry is about? That's it. Paul says, "I was willing to die so that you might live." And that's not a platitude from Paul. It's absolutely the truth. Every time he traveled to a new city to preach, he was putting his life on the line. This was a man, every time he stepped foot outside of his front door, someone wanted to kill him. He said, "I was willing to die. I was willing to let death work in me so that life might work in you." He's saying here much the same thing as he says in Colossians chapter 1. He says that the suffering of Jesus Christ accomplishes salvation. That's what he's talking about in verse 10. But that God uses the suffering of His people to advance salvation. For instance, He uses the suffering of that little maid kidnapped by the Syrian captain. When the Syrian captain gets sick one day with leprosy, the little maid says, "I know a prophet in Judah who can help with your problem." He uses the suffering of an orphan little girl whose parents die. Her name was Esther. He uses the suffering of her relative, a man named Mordecai, so that he might, through their suffering, save the entire Jewish nation. Ladies and gentlemen, this is how God works in the world. He asks His people to die so that others might live. And we would think it's too much to ask if He hadn't been willing to do it Himself. He knows what it is to suffer, doesn't He? He knows what it is to die so that others might live, and He asks His people to do the same. Paul says, "I suffered the things that I suffer, the beatings, the shipwreck, the imprisonment, the care of the churches, the opposition of the Jews. I suffered it all, Corinthians, so that you might live." Can I ask you a question tonight? Could anyone say something similar about you? Could they say, "I tell you, that person sacrificed something to get me into the kingdom. He sacrificed an evening that he could have been home watching football so that he could get out in the heat and knock on my door. That lady, she really sacrificed some street cred in the office so that she could be a consistent gospel witness." Can I ask you tonight, is there a person around the world that might say someday when you get to heaven, "I know that you went without a lot of luxuries here and you drove a car that was less expensive than you had to drive and a house that was a little smaller than you had to live in and you made some sacrifices for some creature comforts so that you could give to missions and get the gospel to the world, and I'm here today because you were willing to die to some earthly thing so that I might live." Could anyone say that about you? Paul said, "I was willing to die so that you could live." And ladies and gentlemen, the only way they will live is if we die. Paul says in verse 15, "These things are for your sakes. I did them, yes, for Jesus' sake," in verse 11, "but in verse 15, I also did them for your sake, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many abound to the glory of God." Paul says, "What keeps me going is that I know that there will be people at the throne of Jesus giving thanksgiving and praise, and their praise will redound to the glory of God because I was willing to suffer." That'll keep you from fainting. It's an eternal perspective that many of us lack. One of my favorite Christians of the past was a man by the name of Adoniram Judson. He was a missionary to Burma in the 1800s. Judson lost two wives during his military service. He lost three children on the mission field. In his later years, he had a terrible lung disease. His new wife had put him on a boat and insisted he go back to America. And he died in agony on that boat. And some of his last words were, "Few there be that die so hard." I'm telling you, this man's life was hard. Yeah, through his life, thousands, yeah, tens of thousands in Burma came to Christ. Did you know that 160 years later, they still have a Judson Day in Myanmar where Baptist people get together and thank God for sending Adoniram Judson to their nation? Did you know there are still people in Burma today being saved 160 years later because a man was willing to die so that other people might live? And let me ask you, as Judson is around the throne of Jesus tonight, do you think he's sorry that he suffered? You think he's sorry he gave his wives to Burma? You think he's sorry he gave his children? I don't. I think his suffering has redounded to the thanksgiving and praise of the one who suffered for him, and that Judson is glad that he died so that others might live. And I know, folks, that when we suffer, we're tempted to faint. But we need this conviction that we will not faint because we believe God will take the trials. He'll take the hardships. He'll take the opposition. He'll take the persecution, and he will use it in ways we could have never imagined so that others might come into the kingdom as a result. And my question for you is, would you be willing to die so that someone else might live? He says in verses 16 through 18, suffering not only works for the lost, it works for the saved. He said, while my outward man was perishing, my inward man was renewed day by day. In other words, my body was getting weaker, but my soul was getting stronger. And he says in verse 17, this light affliction is working for me a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Oh, I wish I had more time on that verse. Paul took a scale. And on one end of the scale, he put all his afflictions. And nobody who knows anything about the life of the Apostle Paul would say his afflictions were light. He takes his afflictions and he puts them on one side. And he takes the salvation of all the souls that were saved in his ministry. He takes the spiritual strength he could have only gotten through seasons of suffering. And he takes the glory that awaits him when he sees Jesus Christ, and he puts it on the other end of the scale. And you know what he says? My afflictions are light compared to that. What I'm trying to tell you tonight is that the pain that God has allowed in your life is not random. It is not an accident. God has a purpose for it. Somebody could be saved through it. He'll make you a stronger Christian because of it. And one day when you get to heaven, you will say, all the suffering that I endured in this life, all the heartache, all the tears, was nothing to be compared with the reward that Jesus Christ has given me. So you know what we ought to say? We will not faint. Amen. Because suffering brings glory to God. Let me ask you tonight, do you have the absolute conviction that ministry is a mercy? Do you believe tonight that we can do our best, but the results are ultimately up to God? That'll set you free when you believe it. And do you believe tonight that as you suffer and serve, you'll bring glory to God as a result? Better drive these things a mile deep, folks, because when the wind starts blowing, you'll need an anchor. And these were Paul's anchors, and may they be ours. Let's pray.